What if you could have a career where the opportunities are as vast as our nation, where it's not about mission statements, but a shared mission? At U.S. Customs and Border Protection, we go beyond to protect more than borders. From ship to shore, air to ground, cities to local communities, CBP agents and officers are keeping people safe. Join U.S. Customs and Border Protection and go beyond for something far greater than yourself. Learn more at cbp.gov/careers.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. Computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino.
That's right. Chumbacasino.com has over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. Chumbacasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Have you ever attempted something that everyone in your life said was crazy? Maybe it was to run a marathon when you had never run a mile, or build your own house, or drive for 13 straight hours in the car with small children. Oh, that was just me? Okay, well, my wife and I attempted to drive from Illinois to Georgia one day with our boys a few years ago, and let me just say, that will be the last attempt at a trip over 8 hours without spending the night somewhere. But anyway, what about you? I don't know what your situation was that you were thinking about, but sometimes we feel like we're supposed to do something and it makes perfect sense to us, but everyone else is like, what? Take, for example, Andrew Bedwell, who plans to sail across the Atlantic next spring. Pretty cool feat, right? But it's been done before, we know, but not in the way that Andrew Bedwell plans to, in a suitcase-sized sailboat. That's right, suitcase-sized sailboat. 60 days alone at sea in something as big as the luggage you and I take on vacation. No thanks. Andrew says of the plan, "I'm under no illusions that it's going to be easy, but all my life I've taken on unusual challenges, though this is the ultimate." He adds, "My wife thinks I'm crazy." Yeah, obviously. No surprise there, Andrew, but I'll keep you guys posted on his trip, maybe. Now, I don't plan to attempt anything close to sailing across the Atlantic, especially in a suitcase-sized boat. But this story reminds me of something that I think is true for all of us. We are drawn to unbelievable stories. Stories that make us go, wow, I cannot believe it. Maybe it's a sports team that makes an amazing comeback win, or someone breaks a world record in something. And as amazing as these stories are to us, there are other stories that I believe make an impact that's even greater. And those are stories of lives that are transformed. A friend that's caught in addiction and finds healing and sobriety, a wayward child who experiences a dramatic turnaround, or a family member who's miraculously healed of an illness. Now, what makes these stories unbelievable? I believe it's that they go completely against our expectations. They make the impossible seem possible. They bring glimpses of hope to a situation that seems lost. And that is why we need these kinds of stories. Unbelievable stories remind us that there's a power outside of ourselves that can turn anything and anyone around. Well, today we're starting a brand new series called Unbelievable, Stories of God's Grace. And in this series, we're going to look at the lives of four characters from the Old Testament that experienced the unbelievable grace of God. Now, it might seem interesting that we're going to spend our time in the Old Testament because maybe you don't normally associate grace with the Old Testament, right? Old Testament law, New Testament grace. But as we'll see, God's grace is all over the Scriptures. And today, we're going to look at the life of Noah. And Noah was a descendant of Adam, and the first mention of him is found in Genesis 5. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, 'He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed.' A few verses later, we read that Noah had three sons. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, sometimes I think about how old I will be at my son's graduation, right? So just imagine how Noah felt when he thought, man, I'm going to be like 518 years old when my son graduates. Then maybe they had to wheel him in or something. But the next mention of Noah begins what is known as the flood narrative. And it lasts from Genesis chapter 6 to 11. And it begins with a commentary on the condition of things in the world. And the scripture says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them.'" Wow. Now, here's basically a summary of what I just read. Things are bad, really bad. And that's not an exaggeration. A few verses later, Genesis tells us that God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Now, this is a really difficult passage to read. It's difficult to swallow. And sometimes we read this and our reaction is, well, how could God do something like that? Or if God is so loving, then why would he allow so many people to die? And I have to admit, I've wrestled with this and other passages like this in the Old Testament that seem to sort of paint God as maybe obsessed with violence to the point that he even maybe enjoys it. Right from the very first book in the Bible, we have violence, and almost every book of the Old Testament includes violence. So what do we do with that? Well, some scholars attempt to minimize the violence by saying, well, the language used doesn't really depict what happened. For example, the words "destroy" or the phrase "put to the sword" could really mean the enemies were just driven out of the land. So my question is, what do we make of violence in the Old Testament? I think we really have three choices. One, we can question the morality of God. We could say that God is just a violent cosmic dictator that at any moment could just push the nuke button and wipe all of us out. Or we could say that God evolves, that he somehow was a primitive God at some point in the Old Testament without love, and over time he just evolved into the God of the New Testament. Now, I don't like either of those options. For me, the foundation of my faith is built on God's perfect, unchanging nature. God has always had all of the characteristics that make him God. I believe the problem is not God in these texts, like we're talking about in the Old Testament, but the problem is our understanding of God. And our understanding of God is not limited to the Old Testament. If we want to fully know God, we have to look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. Hebrews tells us the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You see, our understanding of God should always lead us to Jesus. But God's grace, nevertheless, is still evident in the Old Testament and in the life of Noah, specifically in this flood narrative. And I believe we see three realities of God's grace in Noah's story. The first reality is that grace finds you. The very first word, a mention of the word grace or favor, is found in Genesis 6:8, where it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the very next verse after the section I just read a moment ago, where everything seemed so dark. Everything was bad. Everything was wicked. But there's one guy who found favor in the eyes of God. Now, did you notice the language there? Noah found favor. It was God who decided to place favor on Noah. It wasn't Noah impressing God with all the things that he's done. But remember this, before he builds this amazing 450-foot yacht, the ark, and invited all the animals onto the ark just to hang out, which, by the way, isn't it funny how we think of this story? I remember as a kid seeing a little flannel graph in kids' church, and here's cute little Noah and all his cute little animals, just as happy as can be. Almost like they're taking a leisurely stroll onto the ark. nothing devastating is about to happen, nothing to see here, like nothing like a once in a history of the world kind of flood is not about to engulf them or anything. See, this is why they don't let me teach kids church, right? But grace finds Noah, and that's what grace is. It finds you. It finds me. We don't earn it. It finds us. And when it does, it's overwhelming and unexplainable and life-changing. Everything that comes out of this story of Noah is the result of the grace of God in his life. His family is saved. The animals are saved. Even the cats are saved. Okay, cat lovers, little bone there. Everything comes from grace. And Noah's faith was the result of the experience of grace in his life. And that faith is what resulted in righteousness. Genesis 6:9 tells us Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He didn't wake up one day and decide, you know what, I'm going to be righteous today. I'm not going to be jealous of my neighbor or act harshly towards others. I choose righteousness today. No, God chose Noah. He gave him favor, and that favor resulted in faith. It's sort of like this. Our experience of grace results in faithful living, which produces righteous standing. Paul says it like this in his letter to Christ's followers in Ephesus, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So it is all about grace. Let me ask you, has grace found you? Have you experienced the unmerited, undeserving grace of God? Or are you still trying to prove to God that you're worthy? Are you still trying to impress God with what you do? Are you checking the boxes of religious activity in the hopes that you will have enough points one day when all of this is over? Now, people ask me all the time, you know, did you play basketball? Well, if you can't tell, I'm 6'7", and at least once a week I'll get that question. And sometimes they say, hey, I know you probably get asked this all the time. And I want to say yes, because people like you keep asking it. But when I was in eighth grade, I tried out for the basketball team at my school, and they had tryouts before Christmas break, and I had actually broken my finger before tryouts, so I couldn't try out when everybody else did. But the coach let me come and try out over Christmas break, so I did, and guess what? Well, I didn't make the team. Yeah, I know. I can hear your collective. Aww. But I was really disappointed at the time, and it sort of did a number on me not to make the team, because like all middle schoolers, I was trying to figure out who I was at the time. I was searching for identity. And that really continued, honestly, into early adulthood. I continued to attach my identity to what I did. In middle school, it was, what am I going to do if I'm not on the basketball team? Later in my 20s, when I went through a rough time and spent a few years out of vocational ministry, I thought, what am I going to do if I'm not working in a church? It wasn't really until my early 30s that I realized that my identity is not in what I do, but it's in who God says I am. That I am defined by God's grace, not by my performance. That I'm accepted no matter what successes or failures come my way. You see, for you and I to experience all that God has for us in this life, we have to first experience His grace in our life. The second reality of grace that we see in Noah's story is that God's grace sustains us. So after the flood had continued for 40 days, we read this in Genesis chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. God remembered Noah. Just think about this phrase. God remembered Noah. And when God remembered Noah, it wasn't just that a thought entered God's mind about Noah, like, oh yeah, Noah and his crew are still on the ark. I wonder how they're doing. And then God just goes back to maybe just doing what he was doing. No, when God remembers, he does something about it. In fact, over 70 times in the Old Testament, we see God remembering. And most of the time, it indicates an action towards someone. It was 40 days before the floodwaters receded, but it was another year in total before the flood was completely done with and Noah left the ark. But God remembered and did something. So I want to encourage you. You may feel like God has forgotten you. you may be in a difficult spot in your life, and maybe you've been praying about that situation over and over, but nothing seems to be happening. God does not forget. He remembers. And he does not just casually remember you and I and sit idly by. He does something about it because grace is active. And his grace sustains us when everything around us seems lost. His grace sustains us in our obedience. Noah built an ark out of obedience. He gathered his family and spent a year on the ark out of obedience. Now, I imagine that the ark was pretty basic in its amenities. I'm not sure they had Wi-Fi or a breakfast buffet with sausage and eggs like we might like for it to be. But just imagine what it must have been like for those 40 days. As the floodwaters rose, I can only imagine that fear and uncertainty maybe set in. I don't think it was a nice boat ride on a Sunday afternoon. Noah experienced a life-altering circumstance. And what came out of it is something that I think all of us need, and that is spiritual resilience. Resilience is defined as the capacity to recover quickly from difficulties, or we might use the word toughness. You know, so often in life, when we are in a difficult circumstance, we ask questions like, why me? And we ask God to take it away. And certainly those are normal human responses, but it's in the moments of difficulty that we developed what I call spiritual resilience. And I would define spiritual resilience as leaning into difficulty in order to cultivate hope. Spiritual resilience asks, what is God doing in the midst of this circumstance? Spiritual resilience seeks to grow from the pain instead of numbing the pain. And spiritual resilience cultivates hope because hope is what keeps us going, knowing that the darker days are not going to last forever. And the one person in all of human history who has modeled spiritual resilience is Jesus. Jesus endured suffering because love is greater than fear. Jesus is the greater Noah. Noah climbed onto a boat to save a few, but Jesus climbed onto a cross to save humanity. And his love on the cross is what allows us to find our way back to God, to find our way home, for grace to find us. Brennan Manning says of grace that suffering, failure, loneliness, sorrow, discouragement, and death will be part of your journey. But the kingdom of God will conquer all these horrors. No evil can resist grace forever. I love that. No evil can resist grace forever. You may feel like Noah, like everything around you is dark, but God's grace is brighter. Jesus is greater than the darkness you and I experience. In John 3:19 through 21, we read this, that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Friends, if you have Jesus, you have light in darkness. His grace is what leads us through. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just surround us right now with your grace. God, to know that you're near to us. God, to know that your grace sustains us through times of difficulty, through times of darkness. God, and thank you for the reminder that when everything around us seems dark, your grace is what carries us through. Your grace not only finds us, but it sustains us. So God, we ask for the strength that comes from that grace today, that we would be able to move forward in life even when things are dark. Because of your grace, because of Jesus who leads us. And we ask this in his name, amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered Chumbacasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to ChumbaCasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. ChumbaCasino.com. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.